Good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. And indeed, this morning we continue from where we stopped last week, where we began looking at the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But almost all the meat was shared last week, so I'd like to look at it as a two-course meal that was served last Sunday, and so today we'll be having the dessert. All right, so we began looking at the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit last week, and by way of a recap, who remembers the memory verse? Did anybody memorize what we say it would be our memory verse?
John 14:16.
Uh-huh.
And I'll ask the Father, and he'll send you another.
Excellent. Great. Thank you. Yes, that was indeed our memory verse. And we try to establish and understand and appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. And we also established the deity of the Holy Spirit, or put in simple terms, that the Holy Spirit is God. And thirdly, we touched on the doctrine of the Trinity, right? As we saw that the Holy Spirit is a separate person. He is separate from the Father and separate from the Son. They are united, they are equal in essence, but their roles differ in the Trinity. And we saw that, and we saw how their roles are different in the work that God does, even in the work of salvation. We also saw something of the role of the Spirit in the Christian's life, the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. So that's what we looked at last week, and this week we will sort of be asking questions, just cementing everything that we covered. So I want you to be as interactive as possible. If you have an answer, please bring it forward. We'll go to a number of scriptures. I want us to make observations together, and we want to cement everything. And as I said, this will be sort of a dessert from what was covered last Sunday. So we covered pretty much the meat of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was not exhaustive, but it was, I believe, a fair overview, a fair coverage of the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we first started looking at the Holy Spirit being a person, and we noticed how the scripture uses such pronouns as he or him to refer to the Holy Spirit rather than it. Right, so I want you to turn to John 14, verse 17. John 14, 17. Right, so I want you to observe how many times the word he or him has been used in this verse. John 14, verse 17. Can somebody read for us?
John 14, 17.
Thank you. So how many times has the word he or him been used in this text? In that one verse? Four times, right? If you are using the ESV, it's four times. Right? Other versions like the NASB, it's two times. If you're using the NIV, it's five times. And the New King James Version, it's also four times, just like the ESV. All right, so that, we said, points to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. And we also looked at the attributes of personality, those statements or those descriptions that are true of a person, the attributes of personality. All right, can anybody remember some of the attributes that we say these are attributes of a person and we see them attributed to the Holy Spirit? Anybody remembers any one of the attributes? I think we had mentioned three of those. Were you all here last week? He can be grieved. All right. That's an attribute of emotion, right? That's right. All right. We mentioned the intellect and volition or a will. All right. Can we turn to Romans 8:27? Romans 8:27. Let's all turn to Romans 8:27. And somebody open for us 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. All right. If you are in Romans 8:27, can somebody read for us what the Bible says about the intellect? Okay, this is one of the attributes of personality.
Romans 8:27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Thank you. So one of the attributes was the intellect. The Holy Spirit possesses the ability to know and understand reality. And according to Romans 8:27, the Holy Spirit has a... What does the Holy Spirit have? Romans 8:27, yes? Speak it loud. A mind, correct. The Holy Spirit has a mind. All right. Anybody in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10? All right, so what does the Holy Spirit search according to this verse? He searches everything, all things, even the depths of God, right? Yeah. All right, that just proves that he has an intellect. If you can just read verse 11 as well. Same sec, the 1 Corinthians 2. Proceed to verse 11.
For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God.
All right. So the Holy Spirit knows what? According to this verse, what does the Holy Spirit know? Thoughts, yes. Whose thoughts? The thoughts of God, right? Correct. So that was one attribute that we looked at. We also looked at the attribute of emotion. The Holy Spirit has emotion. He possesses the ability to experience emotion. All right? And Faith mentioned the emotion of grief, which we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Can somebody open for us? Ephesians 4, verse 30.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Yes. So, what emotion do we see there? Grief, right? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. He has emotion. What about volition or will? The Holy Spirit, we say, it possesses the ability to determine or act decisively. He has a will. He has volition. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and 11 as well. 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 7, and verse 11. All right. So what decision or judgment does the Holy Spirit demonstrate? How does the Holy Spirit demonstrate his attribute of volition or his, the attribute of volition or his attribute of having a will? According to verse 11, he empowers, that's verse 7, right? Okay. He what? He manifests. His provision of gifts, all right? He provides those gifts as he wills, right? Yeah, so that demonstrates his volition or his will. Okay, that's a decision or a judgment in which the Holy Spirit is demonstrating his attribute of volition. He distributes gifts freely as he wills. That's a judgment, that's a decision that he makes. All right, what about Acts 13 and verse 2? Acts 13, verse 2. Remember when they were setting apart Barnabas and Saul in Acts 13? Can somebody read for us in verse 2? Okay, so what decision or judgment do we see in that verse? Demonstrating the Holy Spirit having volition or a will. Is there a command given there? Who gives that command? And what is that command? Correct. We're simply reading what is there in the scriptures. Okay, so yeah, it's not rocket science. They say this is just dessert, right? We cruised over so many passages of scripture last week. you know, to establish these truths, but we just want to cement them so that you can see them with your eyes in the scripture, so that as you believe these truths, they should be believed not because they were simply said from this pulpit, but because you can see it with your eyes from the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit has a will, and that proves that he is a person. That's an attribute of personality. He was able to set apart Barnabas and Saul for specific work and for specific ministry. He says, set them apart for me. And that's the Holy Spirit who gave that instruction, that command, or who made that decision. All right. So that was the first part, looking at the Holy Spirit as a person. But we also saw that the Holy Spirit is God. We talked of his essential deity. The Holy Spirit is not just a person, but he is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And in the first place, we also looked at attributes of deity, attributes that are true of God. And we looked at a number of attributes. First, let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 13 to 14. Isaiah 40, verse 13 to 14. And while somebody's opening Isaiah, can somebody open Psalm 139, verse 7? Anybody in Isaiah 40? Verse 13 to 14. All right, what attributes of God do we see there? Attributed to the Spirit. Yes, he is all-knowing, right? He is omniscient. He knows all things. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The Holy Spirit knows all things. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. And therefore, he is God, because that attribute is only true of God. What about Psalm 139, verse 7? Yes. What attribute do we see there? Omnipresence, right? The Spirit is present everywhere. He is omnipresent. What about Hebrews 9:14? Hebrews 9:14. He is called the Hebrews 9:14. The eternal Spirit, what attributes do we see there? Hint, it's already in the word. He is eternal, right? He is eternal. Or the attribute of eternality or eternity. It's only true of God. He has no beginning and no end. What about 1 John 5, verse 7? Somebody open 1 John 5, verse 7, and another one, John 16, 13. 1 John 5, 7. And somebody else open John 16, verse 13. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. 1 John 5 and verse 7. All right, and verse 8 as well.
The Spirit, the water, love, and these three agree.
All right, and John 16:13. Right, 1 John 5:7 says there are three that testify, and we know one of those three is who? Okay, who are those three? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? And they testify, okay, to give testimony to or to testify shows that you have what? According to John 16:13. What do you testify about? The truth, right? So what attribute do we see there? Okay, you cannot lie. Truth or veracity or integrity and truth. Because he testifies and he is called the Spirit of Truth. So that's an attribute that is true of God. We also saw statements from the scripture about his deity. Apart from the attributes, we saw statements that we find in the scriptures that are true of his deity, of him being God. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, what key statement shows that the Holy Spirit is God? 2 Corinthians 3:17. Huh? 2 Corinthians 3:17. Anybody in 2 Corinthians 3:17? All right, what clear statement there tells us or shows us that Holy Spirit is God?
The Lord is Spirit.
Correct. The Lord is Spirit. And according to Acts 5, 3 to 4, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we all know the story. According to that story, lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to who? To God. So he is God. Right, we also looked at the work of the Holy Spirit, right? We looked at the work of the Holy Spirit, and we saw in Psalm 104, verse 30, that the Holy Spirit was responsible for what? According to Psalm 104, verse 30. Psalm 104, verse 30. Psalm 104, verse 30, the scripture says, when you send forth the Spirit, your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. What do we see from there? According to this psalm, the Holy Spirit is active in creation. All right, we also saw in Genesis 1 last week how the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And in 2 Peter 1, in verse 20 and 21, it tells us the Spirit was also active in what? Regarding the scriptures. What did we see as the activity of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the scriptures? the inspiration of scriptures, right? And the word that is used in 1 Peter 20, verse 21, it says, the holy men and prophets of old, they wrote as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. And we know in 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, all scripture is given by inspiration, okay, or is breathed out, right? And Peter says, they wrote as they were carried along by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was active in prophecy, was active in the inspiration of scriptures. All right, we also saw that the Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ. All right, John 15, verse 26. Can somebody turn to John 15, verse 26? Can somebody read for us verse 26 of John 15? Mm-hmm. All right, according to that verse, what does the Holy Spirit do regarding Christ? What does the Holy Spirit do? He bears witness, or he attests that Jesus is the Christ. All right, and John 16, verse 14. What does it say? All right. What does the Holy Spirit do according to John 16:14? Huh? It glorifies Christ. What else? It's right there. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, he will disclose or reveal Christ. Not so? He does that. He discloses or reveals Christ. And verse 13, just one verse up. If you just back up by one verse and read verse 13, what does it say? So, regarding bearing witness of Christ, what does the Holy Spirit do? According to verse 13. Specifically to speaking, will he speak of himself? No, he will not speak of himself. Right? Whatever he hears from Christ, that he will speak. And we have seen in verse 14 how that he will glorify Christ. That's what we covered last week. And we also moved on, okay, from the work of the Holy Spirit. We also saw the ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation. When it comes to saving sinners, we saw how the Holy Spirit works in the salvation of a sinner. And that's one of the most important areas of the Spirit's work with respect to God's plan of salvation. All right, so according to John 16, if you're still in John, in verse 7 to 8, what special work does the Holy Spirit do? John 16, verse 7 to 8. He convicts the world regarding what? sin and, yes, he convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Right? He is the one who is responsible for conviction, to convict a sinner regarding sin, regarding righteousness, regarding judgment or the justice of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And by that, we are drawn to Christ. And John 3, verse 5 to 8, by whom are sinners born into the kingdom of God? According to John 3. Remember the story of Jesus and Nicodemus? John 3, verse 5 to 8. Who draws sinners into the kingdom of God? By whom are sinners drawn into the kingdom of God? According to John 3, verse 5. John 3, verse 5 to 8, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh, of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So according to this verse, by whom are sinners born into the kingdom of God? The Holy Spirit, right? All right, and what, according to Titus 3, verse 5 to 6, what work does the Spirit do when a person is saved? According to Titus 3, verse 5 to 6, what work is peculiar to the Holy Spirit? When a person is saved, what work does the Holy Spirit do? Titus chapter 3. Right, and in case you are tired of flipping the verses, I'll read it for you. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So what work does the Spirit do when a person is saved? What special work does the Spirit do in our salvation? Regeneration and renewing, right? He regenerates and renews us. What about 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13? Baptism. All right, can you read it for us? All right, so according to this verse, what does the Holy Spirit do? He baptizes. All right, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's the work the Holy Spirit does when we are saved. And we say the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs only once at the time of salvation. We were baptized. We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, the body of Christ. All right. And how does the Holy Spirit guarantee a believer's salvation? According to Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, how does the Holy Spirit guarantee a believer's salvation? According to Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So how does the Holy Spirit guarantee a believer's salvation? He seals them, right? He says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. He sealed us. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. That's a down payment. It's assurance. And if you have not seen a seal, in the old times, the seals looked different from the seals that we have today. But a seal was a guarantee. It was something to show if you receive a letter or an instruction or something from the king, he could seal it and he could, on the seal, he could stamp it with his ring. Okay, sort of a stamp of the king's authority, and by that you are guaranteed that this came from the king, right? And we are told the Holy Spirit seals, he guarantees that we are saved. He guarantees a believer's salvation by sealing us. He seals every believer. So again, a seal indicates ownership, it indicates security, it is a guarantee of future blessings when it comes to our salvation. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers is God's promise of our inheritance in the future. There are so many blessings, there are so many promises that come to us by virtue of our union or of our being in Christ that God has promised for us. And we are guaranteed because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He seals us and he guarantees that all those promises, all those blessings are ours. It is a wonderful assurance, is it not? And we also looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Not just in creation, the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. Not just the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit when it comes to our salvation. But we also saw his ministry, his ongoing ministry in the believer's life. And what is the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the believer according to Romans 8 verse 9? Romans 8 verse 9, what relationship do we see between the Spirit of God and the believer? He bears witness. Romans 8, verse 9. Can somebody read for us? Can you read for us?
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
So what relationship do we see between the Spirit of God and the believer? Indwelling. He dwells in you, right? If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Is it possible to be a Christian and not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Huh?
No.
No. Right? So, there's no need for a second work or a second indwelling or a second Yes, a second experience in which you get indwelt by the Spirit. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're saved, when you repent of your sins and you've been drawn to Christ and you believe and you embrace him for your salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. And we have seen that the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at that point in which you are baptized into the body of Christ, and then he indwells you. And it's not possible to be a believer without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. Another question, can a believer who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit be possessed by demons? Huh? No? Why not? Correct. Yeah, you cannot, the Holy Spirit cannot share his temple with demons. You cannot be indwelled by the Holy Spirit and by demons as well. And I hope by this you are able to dispel and see the error in most of the practices that we see going around us. Because it's common in the first place for people to think the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace or a second experience that you need to do, as though believing in the Lord Jesus being saved is not enough, and therefore you need to seek another experience in which you then get indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And there is all this deliverance movement happening in churches. You know, the greatest deliverance that one can get is the deliverance that we get when we are saved. And nobody can deliver us from the power of sin apart from God. It's a work of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, we have seen, he's involved in conviction. He's involved in regeneration. And afterwards, he indwells us. And you cannot be possessed of demons if you are truly a believer. Okay, that was one implication of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. All right, we also saw from 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 to 13. We saw another ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer from 1 Corinthians 2. And we said, and we saw from that text, that the Holy Spirit teaches us the things of God. That's his ministry. That's his ongoing ministry. And again, this echoes the words that Jesus said, when the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will teach you all things. You know, whatever things he hears from me, he will. He will, when he comes, he will glorify me. And he will teach you all things. And 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 13, it is the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life to teach us all things, to teach us the truth, the things of God. All right, and what exhortations are given to all believers in regard to the Spirit? Can somebody open for us Ephesians 4, verse 30? And while one is opening Ephesians 4, somebody open for us Ephesians 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. And another Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 4, verse 30. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. And somebody else open for us Ephesians 5, 18. If you're in Ephesians 4, 30, can you read for us?
Ephesians 4, 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
So what exhortation is being given to all believers regarding the Holy Spirit? What should we do? Or what should we not do regarding the Holy Spirit? We should not grieve the Spirit of God. What about 1 Thessalonians 5, 19? Do not quench the Spirit. All right, so two negative commands. What about Ephesians 5, verse 18? Mm-hmm. All right, so regarding the Holy Spirit, we are commanded to be? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? If you are quoting scripture, you can't be wrong. So don't lower your voices. You can say it out loud. You will not be wrong, even if you're just reading that text. That's the whole purpose of what we're doing this morning. It's just to cement everything we did and just look at it in a relaxed way and look at the same passages we went through and establish these truths from the scripture so that what you believe should be based on the Bible. And we say to be filled with the Spirit is to be under His total domination and control. This is a quote that we also read last week from John MacArthur. He said to be filled with the Spirit involves confession of sin, surrender of will, intellect, body, time, talent, possessions, and desires. It requires the death of selfishness and the slaying of self-will. To be filled with with God's Spirit is to be filled with His Word. And as we are filled with God's Word, it controls our thinking and actions. You know, you can take this from text that we just read, Ephesians 5:18, when He commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, He starts with a contrast. He says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, or for that is debauchery. And then He gives a contrast, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we made a distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happens once, and it happens when we believe. And we have seen from the scripture that it is by the Spirit that we are baptized into the body of Christ. And we said there is a distinction between that and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we said being filled with the Holy Spirit is being under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. All right, so there are varying degrees of our being filled with the Spirit, but there is no difference in our being baptized into or being baptized by the Holy Spirit. But the more you submit to the Word of God, the more you submit to the Scriptures, the more you are under the control of the Spirit of God. The more somebody is drunk, the more he's under the influence of that alcohol. But Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, do not be under the influence or under the control of wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. So the command there is to be filled. And how does a Christian keep from sinning? According to Galatians 5:16. If we can all turn to Galatians 5, I think that would be our final text. Galatians 5. Mm-hmm. So how can a Christian keep from sinning? Walking by the Spirit, right? That's how you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. All right? And what a believer, rather when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, he will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. If you turn back just a page to chapter 5 and verse 22 to 23. Just one verse. Just back up by one verse. And in chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. All right. So what qualities do we see in somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit? What do we see? What qualities do we see in somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace. It's there in the text. It's there in the text. Patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness. Yes. 9 qualities that have been listed there. So if you want to see somebody who is filled with the Spirit, somebody who is walking by the Spirit, those are the things to look for. All right? You don't see somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit, or you don't tell that somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit because he's under, you know, the anointing, and therefore he's, you know, his body temperature rises to 50 degrees Celsius, or he, when he's walking, he's so filled, and he walks like he's drunk of the Spirit. That's not how you tell. You're laughing, but this is a whole movement out there. But the Spirit, I mean, the Scripture is clear. These are qualities that you see in somebody who is filled by the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You see somebody who is full of love and is growing in that love. Love for God, love for God's people. Somebody is full of joy. Right? Somewhere Paul says the kingdom of God is not about food, and but it's all about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? You see somebody who has peace, who has the peace of God, and he is at peace with God, and he demonstrates that peace. You see somebody who is patient. You see somebody who is kind and is growing in that kindness. The more he submits to the Spirit of God, the more he's under the control of the Spirit of God. Somebody who is full of goodness, because God is good. The Spirit of God is good, and he produces that fruit in the believer. You see somebody who is faithful, because that's a fruit of the Spirit. Somebody who is gentle. Somebody who is self-controlled. That's what you see as qualities of somebody who is filled with the Spirit of God. And the question is, are you exhibiting those qualities in your life? Do you see these qualities in your life? So the more you tell whether or not or how much of the Spirit you're filled, look at those qualities. Are you growing in love? Are you growing in joy? Are you growing in peace? Are you growing in gentleness? Are you growing in self-control? Are you growing in goodness and faithfulness? Are you growing in patience and kindness? That's how you tell. And by way of application, 1 Corinthians 6. Did I promise that Galatians would be the last text? All right, I'll not ask you to turn there. I will turn there. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. All right, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple, of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So what significance does that have for you? If your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and your body is not your own and you are told to glorify God in your body, what significance does that have for you? How significant is that for you? If your body is not your own, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, not a rhetorical question. Is that significant? If your body is not your own, it belongs to the Spirit. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You are not your own. For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. What significance does that have for you? Anyone? Any significance that you can think of? How important is that text? How would you apply that text? Don't think too hard. What you're thinking is probably right. Say it out.
Saying you have to uphold your body in purity.
Okay, to uphold your body in purity because it does not belong to you. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's not just a spirit, but a Holy Spirit. And therefore you're expected to live a holy life in your body. All right? What do you need to do to glorify God in your body? What should you do to glorify God in your body? According to that text. Okay, it's a command. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Or it follows that if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, you are bought with a price, it's not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How do you do that? Any ways you can think of which you can glorify God in your body? Can't think of any? Can we glorify God in our bodies? How? Subjecting them to the word, okay? How else? Come on, guys, this is discouraging. How do we glorify God in our bodies? Worshipping God. Last one. You don't sleep with somebody you're not married to. All right? Actually, if you, the Corinthians verse that I read, the previous one, verse 18, Paul is talking about sexual impurity, and he goes on to say, your body does not belong to you, therefore glorify God. So that is the context as well that Paul is mentioning. Okay? Sexual purity. That's how you glorify God in your body. Amen. Any question? Any comment? I thought this would take 30 minutes, but double that time, so it shows we were interactive. Any question? A comment? All clear? All good? All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father and our God, we are so, so thankful for the time we've had in your word. We're thankful for your word, how that you have not left us without instruction. Lord, we pray, may these truths not just go through our ears and through our minds. We pray that you take them and plant them deep in our hearts and help us to apply them. Help us to live and to walk in the Spirit and not to gratify the desires of the flesh. Help us, as we have read, to glorify you in our bodies because the Spirit of God lives in us. So, Lord, we pray that you continue reminding us of these truths and helping us to grow, Lord, as we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. For this we ask in Jesus' name, our Lord. May you bless the rest of our time together this morning. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.